Well, this morning we're going to head back to 2 Corinthians, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've gone through this study, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to begin a new chapter, chapter 5. So please turn there in your Bibles with me this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But before we get to this new chapter, we need to review a little bit and remember what the Apostle Paul has been describing for us in chapter 4. If you remember, Paul is describing some of the things that he faced as an apostle, and not just as an apostle, but just as a Christian in general, and some of the struggles that he faced and how the Lord helped him through those struggles. In fact, if you read his words in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not," and that actually echoes what he says in the first verse of chapter 4, "we faint not." Why? "But though our outward man perish," and of course that is the familiar experience of all of us, our outward man is perishing, it's deteriorating, eventually, apart from the Lord's return, is going to die, "for which cause we faint not, even though our outward man perish, yet the inward man," that new man that is given at the new birth through Jesus Christ, "the inward man is renewed day by day." That is how the Lord helped him. No matter what he faced, and if you go through 2 Corinthians, it's really one of his most autobiographical books. It explains so much of what he experienced in this world. Yet he says, "Though my outward man perishes, yet my inward man is renewed day by day." And one of the ways that Paul experienced this divine and daily renewal, he tells us in verse 18, which again is still part of the context of chapter 5, where we're going to be here in just a moment. But he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen," and of course, the things that are seen are the things that we're all so familiar about, the things about our families, the things about our church, the things about our daily lives. But he says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And the last time we were here in 2 Corinthians, it was sort of our desire to set our affections and minds and our sight, just like the Apostle Paul, on things above and not just on the things on the earth. Because when we look at just the things on the earth, we can get very down and discouraged. But when we look at the things above, the eternal things, even the invisible things, it gives us great hope. But so often, what we just read in verse 18 is easier said than done, isn't it? We're a lot like Peter, more often than not, when he was there on the Sea of Galilee and he saw Jesus walking on the water and he was all excited because he saw Jesus and he was wanting to go out to Jesus. So he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking toward Jesus, but eventually he caught sight of the wind and the storms and he heard all of the turmoil and the commotion and what took place. He started to sink. He started to sink. And of course we know he said, "Lord, save me!" And the Lord reached out his arm and saved him. But so often we're like Peter. The storms of life and the struggles and the trials and the pain and the problems start to overwhelm us and we start to set our affections and minds and sight on things below instead of just the things above. And we start to sink. Well, the Lord is gracious because He knows who we are. He knows what we're like. He understands this about us. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." He knows that we have these struggles. He knows that we have these cares. So the Lord inspired Paul to give us an example of what he meant when he said in verse 18, "We look at the things which are not seen." I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to see something that you can't see. But you can with faith, right? You can with faith. And so he begins chapter 5 in this way. Beginning verse 1, keeping this in mind of chapter 4, Paul writes, "For we know," that is a word of assurance, that is a word of confidence, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked or unclothed. For we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, this body that is temporal, that is decaying and dying eventually, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, so that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the pledge, even the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You see, for the Christian, the things that are not seen are just as real and even more certain than the things which are seen. And that is counterintuitive to us as people, and certainly is confusing to the world around us. They don't understand what a Christian's life is all about. That the things that are not seen, the heavenly realm, the heavenly things, are just as real and even more certain than the things which are seen. And that is why Paul begins in chapter 5 with these words, "We know." We know. We know. These are words of great confidence and great assurance. It is in the words of the hymn that we'll sing just a little bit later, it is a blessed assurance that Christians have. And this is what helped Paul and will help us through the suffering and the struggles that we face in this life. And so this morning, I want us to look a bit more closely into what this blessed assurance that we have as Christians. This blessed assurance that is a heavenly hope. And my desire is what Paul's desire is, and that is that our eyes will be focused more on the things above and not just on the things on the earth. And so the first thing that we see about this blessed assurance is that if you're a Christian today, and of course all this applies only to believers in Christ, if you have Christ as your Savior, you have a dwelling. You have a dwelling place. Again, verse 1, "For we know," we have this confidence, we have this assurance as Christians, "that if and when our earthly house of this tabernacle," this body that we live in, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, but it's eternal and in the heavens." Now, one of the most basic promises of the Christian faith is the promise of eternal life, isn't it? In fact, this is one of the things that when I was saved, when my mother was telling me about the gospel, it's something that really appealed to me because death was a scary thing. I didn't know what was going to happen in the future. And some of the testimonies that we heard last Sunday night were kind of about the same thing. We wanted to have eternal life, and we wanted to have the assurance and confidence of having eternal life. John, the Apostle John, puts it this way in 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," so he's talking to Christians, "so that you may," what? "Know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So eternal life is a guarantee for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. It is a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. It is a blessed assurance. But what is this eternal life going to be like? Have you ever wondered that? What is this eternal life going to be like? Sometimes when we go to a funeral service, we think about the person that passed on, and if they know the Lord, we praise the Lord for that, and we wonder what it must be like already for them to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, which is something that he says a little bit later in this chapter. But we wonder what it's going to be like. Well, we don't know everything that's going to take place. We don't know everything that is described for us here. In fact, I think Paul is explaining something that words really have a hard time capturing for us. But according to this verse, in verse 1, and in others, for those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they die, they will have a place to dwell. You will have a place to dwell. You will have a home in heaven with God. In fact, our future dwelling place will be so different than our earthly house, which Paul first describes in verse 1 when he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, Paul is not talking about your house that you're going to go home to here in a little bit. He's not talking about a house made with a foundation, or with walls, or with a roof. Paul is talking about the house of your body. The house of your body. The outward man that Paul describes in verse 16 of chapter 4, that's perishing every single day. You see, we have a house today, and it's not the one I'm going to go home to, it's my body. But we see from this that even though your body may be part of you, your body is not all of you. There is a spiritual component. You have a spirit and a soul as well, but your body, which is part of you, because of the results of sin, and we see this all throughout humanity, it's like a tent. And the word that Paul uses for this earthly house there in verse 1 is a tabernacle. Now, of course, we're familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle where God dwelt with his people, and it would go from place to place, and they would set it up, take it down, move, set it up, take it down, move, set it up, take it down, move. And that's the idea of what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. It's something that can be easily and quickly taken down. Now, we used to camp when I was a child. We would go, when we lived in Colorado, travel to Michigan and New Jersey to visit family and friends. And everywhere we would go, we would camp. We didn't have a whole lot of money to get hotels or houses, but we would camp. And my brother, I remember, got a little pup tent, and it was just enough for the two of us. And we would set it up, or usually he would set it up, and I'd try to hide somewhere so I didn't have to set it up, because it was complicated. I wasn't really good at setting up tents. But when it came to take the tent down, a lot easier, right? You can just, you know, take out the pegs and down it comes. It's even easier when it's taken down by a storm. There was one time, I don't remember where we were, in Kansas or something like that, and we were in a park and we had our little pump tent and we heard a great wind come and we knew that there was a storm coming, but we thought we can handle it. But after a little while, we actually felt the wind pick up our tent and moved us about 5 or 6 feet away, and down it all came. It was so easy. But that is the picture that Paul is describing for us in our bodies, our tents, our earthly abodes. This is what we can expect as human beings. The earthly house of our bodies will one day be completely, as it says here, dissolved. Dissolved. The idea is that it's not just deterioration, which we feel. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you have more pains than you had the previous day. That happens because of our human nature. Eventually, it will die apart from the coming of the Lord. But when you are in the ground, your body's in the ground, what happens? It decays. It decays. But Christians alone have the blessed assurance, instead of just this plain, old, ordinary human house that is deteriorating and eventually die, we have the blessed assurance of a heavenly home. Look at verse 1 again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tent were dissolved, what do you have? We have a building of God. A building of God. It's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, no matter what happens to you on earth, and no matter what happens to your body, if you are a Christian today, you have a building of God. And this building will not just be a temporary house like your current body or your current house. It will be your final home, made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not just a house, it's a home. And there is a difference, isn't there? There is a difference between a house and a home. As I told you before, I grew up in Colorado, and we moved when I was in ninth grade to upstate New York. And for some 20 years, I think it might have been, or no, 30 years, I had never been back to Colorado. And a few years ago for our vacation, you might remember, we went back to Colorado. And one of the reasons why I wanted to go back was to visit my boyhood home. And we pulled up to that house, a lot of memories there on 9255 Meade Street, Westminster, Colorado. Pulled up and there was a man there at my house. And I sat there with tears streaming down because I knew that that was just a house. It wasn't my home anymore. But what makes the difference? Who dwells there, right? Who lives there? That's the difference between a house and a home. And if my dad was still there, I would have just jumped right out of the car and went right on in. But knowing that my dad or my mom or my family was not there, if I would have tried that, I might have been shot, right? You don't just go into somebody's house. There's a difference between a house and a home. Now, what Paul means here is that this building of God is not just a house that's temporary like the body that you're in right now, but it's an eternal heavenly home. Now, what is this building of God that we have? Well, there are some believe that this building that is being described is heaven itself. And I think there is some merit to that understanding because Jesus himself promised in John 14 verses 1 through 3, you know these verses by heart perhaps, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And certainly, we have a home in heaven, don't we? We have a building in heaven. There is a place for us to be. Others believe that this building and this that Paul's talking about here in this passage is your new glorified body. A new glorified body that will one day be raised from the dead just like the body of Jesus. Again, this understanding you find in other passages as well. Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus will change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto like his glorious body. Now, I personally believe that Paul is describing our future glorified body. But when you go to heaven, don't you get both eventually? Right? You have a home in heaven and you will have a glorified body someday. But the fact is, when we have this glorified body and we have this glorified home, it will be our home. In the words of John in 1 John 3:2, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, it's not something we can fully understand right now. Can't fully picture what my dad is experiencing in heaven right now. But I do know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And someday he will have a glorified body just like you will, just like I will. But we don't fully understand right now what it's going to be like. John continues, but we do know, these are words of confidence and assurance, we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that is your blessed assurance as a Christian. When your body deteriorates, when your body dies, when your body decays in the ground, you still have a dwelling place. You still have a home in heaven with the Lord who saved you, and you will not be homeless. You know, sometimes we drive different places in Indianapolis, and you do as well, and we stop at an intersection coming out of a store, and you might see someone sitting there or standing there with a sign. They're asking for money or for food or something like that, and Ruth explained to me a good way that we can help people like that. She usually keeps, some granola bars or something that you can give to someone if they're hungry. Now, we don't know everything that's going on in their life, but there's maybe some that are legitimately homeless, and they may not have a place to go. The truth is, if you're a Christian and when you die, you're not going to be homeless. You're going to have a building of God, eternal, in the heavens. And that's going to be a place where for you forever and ever and ever. You will not be homeless, and that is a sure thing if you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior. But along with that assurance, we continue on in this passage, and we also see that with that assurance will come a desire. With that assurance comes a desire. Look at verse 2. Paul continues, for in this we groan. So in this body that we have now, this deteriorating, decaying, eventually this body that will dissolve, this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. That house that's guaranteed for us, that house which is from heaven. And when that happens, if so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You see, the problem with this future building that we have is that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. That's the only problem there is about it. You know, years ago, when we lived up in Indianapolis, the state of Indiana purchased our home through eminent domain. They were expanding I-465, and they bought a whole slew of houses along there. And so we were looking for a home closer to the church, and we decided to build one, or have one built through the old C.P. Morgan Communities. It was reasonably priced, and it was kind of nice to have something new that no one lived in. You'd have to work on anything. And so when we went through the process of building that, I kept driving there to see where they were at. You know, see when they laid the foundations and see the walls going up and seeing the roof coming on. And I couldn't wait to move in. I couldn't wait to move in. It was my house, but it wasn't my house yet. I wasn't there yet. And that's the idea here, is that we're still groaning. We have this building in heaven, but we're still waiting. We're not there yet. That's the only problem. And that's why Paul says, for in this we groan. The idea is there's a great sigh because we're not really at home yet. Now, there are places where we feel more comfortable. You know, I like to go home and take my shoes off and kick my feet up and maybe watch some news, or it's a comforting thing to be able to go home, but we're really not at home yet. And a groan here is a physical response to an internal restlessness. We're content with where God has placed us, but there's still that desire and that longing to be in our real home. And if you know that you have a home in heaven, what would you want most? What is your desire? What is your longing? I think we see from this verse, or these verses, it's a longing quite simply to be with Jesus. Look at verse 2 again. It says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That word house has the idea of a home, a dwelling place. Again, the difference between a house and a home is who lives there. And so our longing as a Christian is not just to go to heaven. Our longing as a Christian is not just to have a new glorified body. Why do we have these desires? Why do we have these longings? It's because who dwells there? It's because Jesus is there. It's ultimately so that we can be with Jesus in heaven with our new bodies to worship Him and to serve Him forever. It's a longing to be with Christ. But even more, our desire is also to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. He says, if so be that being clothed, when we're finally in heaven, when we finally have that glorified body, we shall not be found naked. You see, when you finally reach your new celestial home, when you finally put on that new celestial body, according to this verse, you will not be found naked. Now, what does that mean? I think it ultimately means that the body that you will be given is going to be like Christ's. It will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You will be fully clothed. Yes, you will be clothed modestly. You will be clothed beautifully. But you will also be clothed for the service of Christ. As we were going through the Old Testament passages dealing with the priests and what they were given to wear in service for the Lord, there's a phrase that just kept coming out. When Aaron the priest was put on this garment, it was for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. And so when we are given this new building, when we are given this new clothing, it's also going to be for glory and for beauty. We're going to be like Christ. But even more, you will be fully clothed in the purity of Christ. In the book of Revelation, it talks about how the saints who have gone on before us will be clothed in white raiment and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In other words, there will be no more stains of sin or guilt in your life and in your body. Praise God for that. That is what heaven's going to be like. That's what our new bodies are going to be like. As Edward Mote wrote, and we sang earlier, we will be dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. Is that what you long for today? You know, so often we long for other things, right? Most of you have been to our house, and you've seen, perhaps, maybe you haven't seen, but there's no baseboards around the house because I don't like doing baseboards. It's not that complicated. It's not even that hard. It's hard on the knees, but it's not fun to do. I'm not looking forward to doing it, but it's renovation. Renovations for houses and renovations for buildings and things like that. And sometimes we long for a nice house. We long for things to be in their place, everything to look nice. But really, what is your longing? What is your greatest desire? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:23? He said, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's a dilemma, isn't it? Well, Paul still says to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Why? It's because you'll be with Jesus in your new heavenly home. Not only that, you'll be like Jesus in your new heavenly home, and that is what we ought to long for. That is what we ought to desire. In the words of verse 18, this is what we are looking for. The things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. But even still, we have a dilemma. Look at verse 4. We still have a dilemma, for we that are in this tabernacle, this tent, still groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. That mortality, our life in this flesh, might be swallowed up by life. So Paul is still groaning, even though he has this desire to be in heaven, even though he has this desire to be with Christ, even though he has this desire to have a new body, he's still groaning, and so are we. Sometimes our groans are a little louder than others, but listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8:22. It's not just us. It's not just we who are groaning. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And so we're burdened, aren't we? There's this dilemma. There's this burden. Even though we have the assurance that we will be clothed with a new heavenly body, we still have some apprehension about the nature of our present earthly body because we struggle still with the process of death. The process of death. Look again at verse 4. He says, not for that we would be unclothed. He's using a different metaphor. He's basically calling death something that you're disrobing. I mean, you are. You're basically leaving this body behind, right? It refers to the common experience of death, the death of our physical bodies. And we face the same thing. As a Christian, you may be ready for death, and you ought to be, but you don't necessarily want death. That's why Paul says it's not so much about being unclothed. There's still this process of death that is not appealing, even to believers. Jesus struggled with this. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:39, he struggled with the approach of his own death. Remember, he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He knew that cup, but he, in his human flesh, he struggled with that cup. It was not something that we necessarily want, even though we're ready for it. The process of death can still cause great apprehension in our lives as Christians, so we groan. We're burdened. But we still remember the promise of life. We may not want to be unclothed, but verse 4, but we do want to be clothed upon with that new spiritual body, that celestial home, so that our mortality, our death and our decaying bodies might be swallowed up in life. It almost seems like Paul, still here in this verse, has the hope of a transformation apart from death. And we know that there are other places in Scripture that are a little bit more clear, where the people of God are always looking and always longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In which case, you will not see death, but rather you will, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, be transformed, and right? And your mortality will be swallowed up, gulped up by everlasting life. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Again, writing to the same people, he says, "I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there are going to be some Christians that are alive when Jesus comes for that rapture, right? And that is something that we can hope for. That is something that we can long for. That is still our hope. Jesus Christ can return at any moment. And it is okay to look for and long for this. It is okay to want your mortality to be swallowed up of life at the coming of Jesus. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. I don't like the idea of death. I'm ready for death. I don't like the idea of death. I would rather Jesus come and just take me home to be with him so I don't have to go through death. No matter what, I still have the guarantee and the promise of eternal life. Now, all too often, we forget about this truth, don't we? We think 2,000 years have elapsed and he hasn't come yet. And again, we see family and friends pass away and we still wonder, is he coming? Every generation of Christians have always had this hope that Jesus Christ can return at any moment. The Apostle Paul did. He absolutely did. But we forget this truth. He can come. I remember when I was a boy and at the church that I was attending, it was kind of a big fad, I guess. Even today there are Christian fads like the WWJD, what would Jesus do? But this particular fad was a pin, a lapel pin, that a lot of the men had on their suit jackets, and it was a pin of a trumpet. You remember those? And on that trumpet underneath, or just kind of around it, said, perhaps today. What were those pins a reminder of? It was a reminder that Jesus Christ could come at any moment and swallow up our mortality. And to be absent from this body, we'd be present with the Lord. We would have that new body, that new building automatically given to us. And that was a desire. And at that moment, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we will ever be with the Lord. But how can we be so sure of all this? How can we be so sure that if Jesus comes, we have that home? How can we be so sure that we have that new body? Well, it comes to verse 5. It's because of our destiny. We have this destiny in verse 5 because he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you can have this blessed assurance of a home in heaven and of a glorified body someday. Because, verse 5, this is God's purpose for you. And it has been all along. As it says in verse 5, God hath wrought, or God hath prepared you for this thing. What thing? Go back to verse 4. So that your mortality would be swallowed up in life. So that your human flesh, even though it's decaying and deteriorating, eventually dying, it can be swallowed up by everlasting life itself. You see, that's why God created you if you're a Christian today, so that you'd be with Him. That's why God saved you, so that someday you'd be with Him. That's why God changed you into the new creation, the new creature that you are, so that when you leave your earthly house, your temporary home, you will then enter your heavenly home that is timeless. And you will be in the presence of the Lord forever. Your assurance as a Christian is always grounded in the Lord and His work in your life. Again, verse 5, he that hath wrought us is God. Your creation, your salvation, your eventual translation into His own presence is all from Him. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, again, words of assurance, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's a blessed assurance. A blessed assurance. You can also have this blessed assurance because this is God's pledge to you. Again, at the very last part of verse 5, he says, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a lot that can be said about that verse, but just to simply put it, the earnest is a down payment or a pledge that something belongs to you. So when I put a pledge on that house that we had built, it was, I think, $1,000. It was sort of a proof that it was going to be our house. Now it's a little different in that there are times when someone may put down an earnest and they get out of the deal for whatever reason. Well, guess what? They lose the earnest money. But God isn't that way. God is not a man that he should repent. And when he puts down a pledge, he puts down a down payment, it's a guarantee. Not just to us, but for him. We belong to him. He has purchased us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is why when he puts this pledge of the Holy Spirit within us at salvation, when you're saved, God seals you by the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He secures you. And he proves to you that you belong to no other but him. In fact, according to Romans 8:16, it's the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that down payment is an evidence to you and to God himself that you belong to him. And that's why this is a blessed assurance, that you have a heavenly hope. All that God has promised to you, if you're his child, about your future will come to pass. Not a single thing will he let slide, including your future home. So no matter what you're going through in your life today, remember that blessed assurance. What is it? Verse 1, chapter 5. We have a building of God. We have a building of God. An house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it is this heavenly house that is your heavenly hope. Why? Because Jesus himself will be there to welcome you finally and forever home. Do you have that blessed assurance? Let's close in prayer. Oh Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ came for this very purpose. We're thankful, Lord, that you wrought us for this self-same thing. That to be absent from this body, if we were to die, is to be present with the Lord. And perhaps today, you might return. And we won't have to see death. We won't have to experience that decay. But even still, we will be present with you. And the transformation that is awaiting those who have already gone on before us in the Lord will take place immediately, instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, where we will be given a glorified body just like that of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we will be fit for heaven. And we will be able to serve you in purity of mind, of heart, and in actions. And Father, even today, we who believe in you groan. We sigh because we still have this struggle, this dilemma that Paul had. Oh, to be with Christ is far better. But yet to be here where you've placed us and where you've called us is needful for others for a time. But Lord, we still recognize that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that if we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a building of God. No matter what happens to this tent, this tabernacle in which we live, we have a building of God. A building of God that is eternal in heaven itself. It's something that is so sure and so guaranteed that it's as if we have it right now. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us that great hope today. Because, Lord, I know we still struggle, even as Paul did. In fact, I think as we were going through the last couple of weeks and we were thinking about what Jesus went through on the cross and his suffering and his death and all that took place, Father, we struggle knowing that he did that for us and for our sins. So, Lord, we experience suffering physically and mentally, emotionally, in our families, sometimes in our churches. But Father, you've promised to give us a home. Not just a house, but a home. A home where you dwell. A home where we will be welcome. A home where we will be able to spend eternity with you in service and in worship and in praise and in glory. So Father, I pray that you'll help us to see this eternal thing, even though it may not be what the world is all about. And sometimes, Lord, we lose our focus. I pray, Father, that it will still be our great longing. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven, because we have a home in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.